But beloved, today I've entitled our little study, Serving Two Masters. Let me say again, I've entitled our study today, Serving Two Masters. Now, for those of you who've been following along in our studies from the book of Matthew, you'll note that we're in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to take them and turn to that particular continuing story there of Jesus as he's sharing this incredible Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at verses 22, 23, and 24 today. Jesus here is continuing that incredible sermon. Many times we stop after the Beatitudes and think that was the end of the sermon. It wasn't. It takes up a number of chapters, and it's, as I said, an incredible sermon. It's a powerful sermon. It's really the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the gospel of Jesus, because today, beloved, there are many gospels in this world, and they're all false, save one. And that's the one Jesus gave. Today we're going to hear a little nugget or two about what he has to share in reference to serving two masters. In your mind's eye, you can go back and reflect that large number of common laborers and merchants that are sitting there before Jesus on the grassy slopes before him, overlooking that beautiful little lake of Galilee. Along with his disciples are men and women, boys and girls undoubtedly there, including some religious leaders who have come to catch him in his words or to find fault with what he has to say. Not so unlike what we find even in the day in which we live today. There are always the critics, the cynics, those who sit on the fringes, those who mock God, who make a mockery of religion, who really aren't believers but wish they could. Jesus has just given the people two basic reasons for laying up their treasures in heaven. You recall? Two reasons. Number one, because those things that are laid up here on the earth will eventually perish due to decay, or they'll be stolen by thieves. Number two, whatever we put here on this earth as a treasure is where we will ultimately place our heart. And so Jesus turns the attention of the people and encourages them to lay up their treasures where? In heaven, where thieves don't break through and where things don't rust and decay. Why? Because he knows that where our treasure is, that's where our heart tends to be. Our focus is in that direction. And that's exactly where the master teacher wanted to lead his listeners that day. He wanted to lead them into that glorious kingdom that was soon to come. Now, before we take a look at Jesus and what he says right there on the page before you, I'd like to invite you to talk with him this morning as we ask him what his message is for us in our generation today. Father, right now as we bow our heads, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our mind's eye. Speak to our inner soul. Convict us today through the power of your Holy Spirit of the very thoughts and the intents of this message that you gave through Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a look at Matthew 6, verse 22. You have it there in front of you. In these two little verses, 22 and 23, Jesus provides an illustration, if you please, of the principle that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Verse 22 says, and I'm reading from the King James Version, the light of the body is the what? Is the eye. Now, I want to stop just for a moment, because that little word light, which the King James Version uses there, should actually be lamp, according to the Greek. The actual Greek word refers to the source of light or to the medium through which it shines, not to the light itself. That's why that little phrase can be kind of tricky for you if you just read it like it says there in the King James. In other words, verse 22 should read, follow along, the eye is the lamp of the body. Not the light, but the lamp. The medium through which light shines, okay? If we say that someone has spiritual insight or eyesight, it's because the light of God's Word is shining into their soul. Let me say it in another way. Just as our physical eyes that we have is a guide to our physical body so we don't trip and fall. So our spiritual eyesight is a guide to our inner soul so we don't trip and fall into the enemy's camp. It's the spiritual eye, or the eye of the soul, that gives a person heavenly insight, enabling them to see that which is invisible to the natural eye. May I suggest this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And you probably remember this by heart. But in Romans 1:20, Paul writes, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." A person, in other words, beloved, with spiritual eyesight simply considers the lilies of the field and clearly sees the eternal power and divine nature of a Creator God. One who does not have that spiritual discernment and does not have the clarity of that vision of the inner soul from a spiritual level will look at the lilies of the field and be amazed at the process of evolution. Good reason for amazement if you're an evolutionist. Let's read verse 22 again. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be what? Single, the whole body shall be full of what? Light." Now the question obviously is, then what does it mean to have an eye that's single? We're not talking here of a monster that has an eye in the middle of its forehead called a cyclops, an eye that's single. We're not talking about a single eye here, all right? So what does that word mean? As Jesus said, we need to have an eye that's single. The Revised Standard Version and also the Amplified Version have it right here. They use the word sound, an eye that is sound, which means well or in a healthy condition. Okay? In other words, a person whose spiritual eye is single or sound is one who sees things of eternal value in their true perspective. Are you thinking with me? The Adventist Bible Commentary says, "Singleness of eyesight results in singleness of purpose, in wholehearted devotion to the kingdom of heaven and to the practice of its eternal principles," end quote. That's good. Now, for those of us who wear these things, boy, did that make a difference when I took those off. Yeah. For those of us who wear these things, these glasses, it's evident that in order to have sound or healthy eyesight or vision, we must be able to focus and concentrate our vision. In the same way as that simple illustration, the same way a person who wants to experience true light in their soul must have spiritual eyesight that's also in focus or concentrated. Do you understand what I'm saying? Otherwise, the person's vision will become blurred and their understanding of truth and duty will be distorted. To the Church of Laodicea, Jesus told John to write these words of counsel, and you can read them, and you have, and you have memorized these words as well in Revelation 3:18. It says, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." And the eye salve, of course, here is having reference to the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit comes to anoint our eyes with spiritual discernment that we might behold the great things of God. Without that infilling of the Holy Spirit to have that inner soul discernment, we will see things blurred through double vision, if you please. Now notice verse 23 again here of Matthew 6 as we move along. "If thine eye be evil," in contrast to sound, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Oh, that's almost kind of confusing. We don't talk that way. Of course, we have used the phrase evil eye. He has an evil eye, or she's giving you that evil eye. We fellows know what that means. Okay, but that isn't what it's talking about here, okay? But if thine eye be evil, Jesus says, thy whole body is full of darkness. Now, the word evil is actually, as Matthew writes it here in the original context, the word evil is in contrast with that other word just before it called single. It's in contrast with that. And if the word single means sound or healthy or in sharp focus, then what would be the contrast of that? What would be the opposite of that? It would be unsound, right? It'd be unhealthy, and it would also be out of focus. That's what an evil eye is. So according to Jesus, if your eye is evil or unsound or out of spiritual focus, then your whole body is full of what? It's full of darkness. Sounds like a dichotomy. You have an eye to see, but you don't see. You have eyes that reveal darkness instead. Robertson, a Bible commentator, put it like this. A man with an evil eye is a man who keeps one eye on the hoarded treasures of earth and rolls the other proudly up to heaven. I don't know how your eye sees that in your mind's eye, but I sort of see one of these little crazy monsters that you've probably seen on TV. I mean, they're real little animals, but one eye can roll one direction, the other one goes back the other way. You've seen those before. That's sort of what I thought when I read Robertson's comment here, this commentary on this concept. Two eyes rolling in two different directions. Definitely a split personality. You can't decide where his eyes really need to focus. One up and one down. We would say that such a person actually is seeing doubly, seeing two different things, which in the spiritual realm would be considered double-mindedness. Does that ring a bell? It's thinking that it's actually possible to enjoy all that this earth has to offer and then cash in on heaven's eternal treasures as well. Beloved, you can't have it both ways. We can only serve one master, the master of all of heaven, or the master who's usurped the power, supposedly, of God and claims this earth is his. One or the other, heaven or earth, which is it? I want heaven, then we'll have a new earth. Amen? We'll have both, but in God's way. Not in man's way. It's no wonder Jesus concludes there, verse 23. Notice these words. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness of the soul? It's an inner darkness, spiritual darkness. Verse 24 now. It says no man. In the Greek it's even more emphatic. It says no one. Doesn't matter who you are, this is all inclusive, includes pastors. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can only have it one way. And ultimately, it's your way. Who are you choosing as your master? You can choose. It is up to you. The choice is yours. Now, it is conceivable, beloved, I think, that a person might possibly be able to serve two masters. Hear me now. If their character and interests are the same. Okay? But it is absolutely impossible. And this is the point that Jesus is making. It is absolutely impossible for anyone to serve two masters if their character and interest are in conflict, such as Christ and Satan. You can't serve Christ and Satan. You can't have two masters of that caliber. It's either one or the other. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to those on the mountainside that day, as well as to you and me, beloved, 2,000 years downstream, that it is impossible to serve the master of the universe and the master of this world at the same time. Can't do it. In fact, according to James 1:8, to attempt to serve God with a divided heart, remember one eye up and one eye down, is to become unstable in all one's ways. Can you imagine walking out on a high diving board? They've taken them out of many swimming pools today. because of stupidity and because people should look where they're jumping. But can you imagine walking out on a high diving board and doing a nice little bounce at the end? One eye up, one eye down. Unstable in all my ways. Now you know why they take diving boards out of most public pools. Because there are double-minded people that can't make up their mind whether they want to do a head bounce on the end of the board or whether they want to jump into an empty pool or whether it's a normal dive. Stupid people doing stupid things in stupid ways. Double-minded people, beloved, become confused. World is blurred. They can't focus, and they end up in darkness. You hearing what Jesus is saying? Now listen carefully. The Christian religion, and I'd like to insert specifically for Seventh-day Adventists, for us today as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we cannot be one as a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ, focusing on Jesus. The Christian religion cannot be one of many other influences. Christianity, Adventism, cannot just be one influence in our life, is what I'm saying. Along with other influences. The divine influence of God, if present at all in our life, must be supreme, must be singular, must be in control of every other influence in our life, bringing our lives into complete harmony with God's everlasting principles. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Now note the last sentence there in verse 24. The first two words are emphatic and without exception. No exception here. You, or ye, the King James says, can not. You can not. Jesus allows for no neutral position here. You cannot. Listen to what he says. In short, he's saying, you cannot be holy on my side and holy on the enemy's side at the same time. Holy thine, holy thine. Remember the song? Is it true in your life? Until sundown, right? And then who has holy thine? Oh, beloved, listen, we can't serve two masters. It's impossible. He who is not holy on God's side is on the side of the enemy of God. Listen again. Another illustration. You understand it completely. Darkness and light. Darkness and light cannot occupy the same space at the same moment in time. Impossible. If this church right now were completely blacked out and dark inside, and someone were to take out a little candle and to light the match in the candle, it would dispel the darkness. Does that make sense? You cannot have light and darkness at the same time. They do not coexist. And Jesus, beloved, is the light of the world. The light that came to this world to light every man. And Satan is the one who wants to blow it out. This little light of mine. What are you going to do with it? Let it shine? All around the neighborhood? Won't let Satan blow it out? Beloved, he wants to blow it out. He wants to snuff out the light of God and his will and his word in your life. You can't have it both ways. You're either walking in light or you're walking in darkness. The greatest tragedy of life, beloved, is to walk in darkness and think it's light. Let me say it again. Darkness and light cannot occupy the same space at the same moment in time, and that's why it's impossible to serve God on the one hand and anything else on the other. In that little word you see there in that last verse, verse 24, down at the very end, the last word in that sentence, the word mammon is actually a transliteration from the Aramaic, meaning wealth of every kind or riches or whatever is trusted in. Whatever is trusted in. Being it our personal opinions, our pseudo-intellectualism, our positions of authority in life, our influence, our dynamic personalities, or even our natural gifts and talents, beloved. Anything we depend on for our salvation outside of Jesus makes it a master in our life. And you can't serve two masters. Either Jesus is all in all, or something else, or someone else is. So in short, anything outside of Jesus is not Jesus. Pause. Amen. That was purposely paused for an amen. Anything outside of Jesus Christ is not Jesus Christ. And He is the way, He's the truth, He's the life. He is the only way to heaven. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than through Jesus Christ. So anything outside of Jesus as your sole total master in your life is a false Christ. Is a false master. And beloved, today there are many people who are worshiping self instead of Jesus. And they're following a false master. So according to our study this morning, as we sort of summarize now, we can serve only one Jesus, is what Jesus is saying on the mountain that day. Only one Lord, one Master. And if our eye is not single to the biblical Jesus, the what Jesus did I say? There is a difference, you know, because today, I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but beloved, there are many Jesus in the world today. In other words, there are many gospels in the world today that are being promoted today to appeal to the carnal heart of man. There is virtually a gospel for every perversion in our culture and society. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I simply mean that if you don't like a church that preaches the Word of God, there's a church out there somewhere that preaches exactly what you like and what you want to believe about your God. Instead of the gospel changing our lives, we change the gospel so it fits our life. That's what the world is doing today. That's why we have so many religions growing up and so many community churches today. Why? Because a community church cannot be a regular fundamental biblical church. Why? Because the community wouldn't put up with it. The community has to build the dynamics of the church as well as the doctrines of the church and the theology of the church to fit around the community. You see, Paul said that the gospel is a reproach. The gospel is an offense, if you please, to the unconverted heart. The gospel, according to Jesus, offends the carnal heart. Well, the gospels we're hearing today brings people in by the thousands. Why? Because it's not the gospel that Paul preached. It's not the gospel that Jesus taught. It's a gospel that allows people to remain in their sins. And Jesus said, I am come that I might give you power and victory over your sins. I am come to change you, to cleanse you, to make you whole. You must be born again. You must be changed. A complete conversion, if you please. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. That's the difference between Jesus' gospel and the gospel we're hearing all around us today. Beloved, you can't have one eye on heaven, one eye on earth, and say, I'm going to have them both. Can't do it, but yet in our modern society today, you can have it your way. But one day, beloved, there's coming a time when we'll discover that the light that we thought we were walking in was nothing but darkness. So again, let me say, if our eye, beloved, is not single to the biblical Jesus and to His glory, or is not spiritually focused on His Word, we will soon be seeing double. And our natural love of self will be so warped that our vision, like that of Eve, the mother of us all, we will begin to see things that are really not so at all. And we'll eventually even call darkness light and light darkness. I encourage you, beloved, today to choose the biblical Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and accept Him as your personal Savior, making Him the Lord of your life and the Master of your soul. Why don't you accept Jesus, the biblical Jesus, again, right now? Let's pray. Fathers, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. What a wonderful opportunity to just raise up our hand today and make a choice. To say, Lord, I want Jesus, the biblical Jesus, to be my master today. And we can only live one day at a time. So, Father, we're just making this decision today, and tomorrow, by your grace, we want to make that again. Putting Jesus, the biblical Jesus, as our master. So today, for those of you that are here today, they would just like to lift your hand. Wherever you are, eyes closed, head bowed, just say, Master Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Amen. Thank you, Father, for seeing our hands. You know our hearts today. Thank you for giving us the freedom of choice. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to choose the master of our soul. Thank you, Father, for coming into our life today, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, may this week we walk in the light and no longer in the darkness of confusion and double-mindedness. But may we begin to see as Jesus would have us to see, with an eye that's single and healthy, to the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.